So Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 9 all the way down through verse 14. The title of the message is Praying for the Church. Praying for the Church. And here's what Paul says in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The emphasis of this second paragraph of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae is the subject of prayer. Prayer is not only commanded throughout the scriptures, but the Bible is saturated with example after example of God's people praying for and with one another. In fact, as a church family, I would commend you to study fervently the prayers of other Christians, whether it be the prayers of the Apostle Paul as we have before us today, or the prayers of the Reformers or Puritans, or maybe even the prayers of a godly saint, a grandmother or a father that you hold dear into your life. It does us great good spiritually to study the prayers of other people. There's a great deal that we can learn not only about someone when we hear or read their prayers, but we can also learn how to grow deeper in prayer ourselves. Isn't this what the disciples did? After hearing Jesus pray over and over again, they come to Him and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We want to pray like You. We hear Your prayers and we want to learn more about prayer ourselves. And that's what they did. They learned how to pray by listening to and studying the prayers of Jesus. And we also can learn how to better engage in this divine invitation into the presence of God by studying the prayers of others. I would even go as far as to say to you as Christians today, especially on this Father's Day, as we think about passing down legacies to our children, to go as far as writing down your own prayers. I'm privileged to have a Bible that my dad preached from often when I was a boy. And in that Bible, there are recorded prayers for me and his ministry and our family and other things that I cherish to this day as I open up God's Word and am able to see these things written by my own father and passed down to me. Perhaps that would be a spiritual discipline that you would take to heart from this message to go forward and perhaps start writing down your prayers as if to pass them down to your children and grandchildren, that they may not only learn about your spiritual walk with Christ, but they themselves develop a spiritual walk of prayer by learning from you. Oh, well, that's what we have here today in our text. That we have a prayer that Paul prays continually for the believers in Colossae. It's a prayer that we obviously can read and hear read and study together in order that we might ourselves capture the essence of what it looks like to pray for one another. For at the core of our gospel fellowship here at Laurel, there should be a spirit-filled desire to pray for one another both regularly and purposefully. And if we are going to pray for one another more regularly and more purposefully, then we need to finely tune this art of prayer so that God may use our praying for each other to bring about His purposes and glory in our life. So let's study this prayer that Paul prayed, and let's go home today learning how to better pray for one another. That is the context, how we can pray for other members of the body of Christ, our local church. Number one, write down why he prayed for them. Why he prayed for them. We see it in verse 9. Paul says this, "For this cause we also," for this cause, for this reason, Paul says, "we pray for you." Now the question is, what reason? What cause is Paul referring to? Well, he has just stated in the preceding verses from verse 3 all the way down to verse 8 just how thankful that he is for this church. He mentioned in those verses as we looked at them last Sunday that he was thankful for their faith in Jesus. He is thankful for their love for one another. He is thankful for their hope, a hope that was fixed on heaven, not a hope that was fixed on this earth. He even goes as far as to express thankfulness for their pastor, Epaphras, who is faithfully teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's everything that we looked at last Sunday, how that the whole opening of this letter that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, these first 8 verses, is just one big expression of thankfulness for the church. If I could summarize verse 1 to verse 8, I would summarize it for you like this. Paul is saying, I thank God for you. Which brings me to the question again of why is he praying for them like this? It is because his prayer was inspired by his thankfulness for them. His prayer was inspired by his thankfulness for them. He's praying for them. Why? Because he is thankful for them. And I do not think we need to overlook this connection that exists here between thankfulness and prayerfulness. Again, he is thankful for them, therefore he prays for them. So let me ask you a question. Why do you pray for me? Why do I pray for you? What is it that incentivizes or motivates our prayer for one another as a church? If I could be honest, I think that often our incentive for praying is out of duty. That is, we must pray. You know, we have the obligation to pray. Read your Bible, pray every day. In fact, we often feel that duty so much that when we sit around the dinner table with our children and they sneak a French fry before we have prayed, what do? Oh, watch out! You might choke on that French fry for having not prayed. There's a sense of duty, of obligation. We must pray. And so a lot of times our prayers are just the motivation of duty. At other times, and probably mostly, our prayer is motivated by our anxieties. That is the need to pray. I have this emotional issue, this physical issue, this financial difficulty. Therefore, pray for me that I'll be more physically healthy and more financially healthy, or whatever the case may be. And so we find ourselves praying not only out of duty, but we find ourselves praying out of anxiety. And I do think that those are the things that are reasons why we most often pray. By the way, nothing wrong with praying out of duty. We are supposed to pray. And we should pray even when we don't feel like praying. So there's nothing wrong with praying out of duty. I brush my teeth out of duty. There's also nothing wrong with praying out of our need. needs, our anxieties. God invites us to cast our cares, our worries upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. So don't get the impression this morning that I am suggesting that you don't need to be praying out of duty or that you don't need to be praying out of need. Yes, you do. But Paul teaches us here in this prayer for the church that our prayer for one another should be motivated by more than duty, by more than needs and anxieties. That the reason why we ought to be praying for one another is because we are thankful for one another. I pray for you, Paul says, because I am thankful for you. Could it be that the reason why you struggle to pray regularly for the members of this church is because you have yet to express genuine gratitude for them? That deep down inside there is missing a thankfulness for the people that God has brought into your life. A thankfulness that you share in this fellowship of the gospel, that you are able to worship together the gospel, that you are to serve together the gospel. Because if I'm understanding Paul correctly here, he's saying that the more thankful we are, the more prayerful we become. This is why he prayed. For this cause, for this reason. What reason? I'm thankful for you. I can only learn from this that my prayers for you ought to be motivated by thankfulness, and your prayers for me ought to be motivated by thankfulness. And so it is with one another. Why he prayed? Thankfulness. Write down number two, how he prayed for them. We see this in verse number 9 also. He says in verse 9, for this cause, for this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So his prayer for the Colossian believers was not a one-time action. No, no, no. His prayer for them was constant. We do not cease to pray for you. We are so thankful for you that we keep on praying for you. He never stopped his prayers for the Colossian believers. He was consistent to pray. He was constantly praying. And can I say that from personal experience that it's this attribute, the attribute of continual prayer for someone that may very well be the most absent aspect in all of my praying? That is constant prayer for others. Continual prayer. For instance, it's not very difficult to start praying for someone. It is, however, difficult to continue praying for someone. I mean, am I the only one that struggles with that? You know? When someone come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me. And if you're like me, oftentimes, due to my memory, I'll try my best to pray in that moment. Somebody shoots me a text message or calls me. We either pray together on the phone or as soon as I'm off, I'm praying now because I don't want to say that, yes, I'll pray for you, and then remember 3 months later, I never prayed for them. Now, I don't think that's the most difficult part. It's easy to start praying for those who've asked us to pray for them. It's hard to keep on praying for them months and years down the road. But Paul is saying here that he did not pray for them once. He prayed for them constantly. This is why, in my opinion, that the most effective means of prayer is when it is intentional rather than reactionary. Intentional rather than reactionary. Do you understand what I mean by that? that we will be the most effective in our prayers when we are intentionally giving ourselves to prayer, not just reacting to needs in prayer. And so we set a time to pray, and we set a place to pray, and we have a list whereby we pray. And perhaps we write our prayers. We are intentional in our praying and not just reactionary in our prayers. We're praying without ceasing. We're praying continually. We're praying constantly, not just when we're about to get hit or about to lose our job or waiting for a report from the doctor. No, it's not just reactionary. In other words, we don't come to God just reacting to situations. No, we come to God all the time, constantly, continually, regularly, praying without ceasing. On this Father's Day, it's much like parenting. The most effective type of parenting is intentional parenting, not reactionary parenting. It's not good for me to only instruct my kids when I am reacting to something that they've done wrong. It's better to tell them before the ball ever rolls in the street that they don't go in the street alone. So we're intentional. We're instructing, we're spending time. It's constantly putting our place and surrounding ourselves with them so that they will grow up with a knowledge and wisdom of knowing what to do, not just slapping the wrist every time they cross the line. No, reactionary parenting does not do as good as intentional parenting. And so it is with prayer. I wonder, how would you categorize your prayer? Are you intentional? Do you have a time? Do you have a place? Do you have a list? Is there a method? Is there an approach? Or would you say, Pastor, just to be honest with you, my prayers are more reactionary? And think about it in terms of our church congregation. If Paul is saying, this is how I pray for you as a church body, that means he's praying for them intentionally through a process, not just reacting to what is going on in their lives. So think about it in terms of the fellow members of this fellowship. Is the only time you're praying for each other is when they're asking for prayer or when they need prayer out of anxiety? Or is there a systematic way in which you go through the names of this church membership, the people you worship with and serve with and sit with? Perhaps you take the membership role itself and intentionally, day by day, constantly, regularly, calling each other out to God in prayer. The point is this. To be recipients of all the blessings that prayer brings to us as a fellowship of believers, we must make prayer for one another a regularity and not a sporadic action of thoughtlessness. It must be constant. That we have taken time every week of our life pray for our church family. Why did he pray for them? Because he was thankful for them. How did he pray for them? All the time, constantly, not irregularly, not sporadically, consistently and constantly. But here's where I want us to spend our time. Number three, what did he pray for them? We see why he prayed, how he prayed, but notice what he prayed for them. I think it's safe to say that much of our praying is imbalanced at best. That is, we tend to pray more frequently about those things that make us more physically healthy and more financially healthy than we are those things that make us more spiritually healthy. I would challenge you to do a little examination for those of you who keep prayer lists, to perhaps go back and look at your prayer list and try to figure out, okay, how much of this is related to someone's financial needs, or how much of this is related to someone's physical needs, maybe it's in relation to you, and then how much of my list is spiritual? What I'm praying for is these fellow believers' holiness and their spiritual growth and their Christ-likeness. Think about it in terms of what we ask each other to pray for. That 95% of the time, and that statistic is very well noted down in some book somewhere, that the majority of the time when we say, hey, will you pray for me, what is it? Well, I'm hurting in a place I've never hurt before. It's called old age, but we'll pray for you, all right? Or pray for me. I've got a job interview, and it's going to make me more money, and we'll be more stable, and so on and so forth. It seems like the only things we even ask people to pray for are about our physical well-being or our financial well-being. But when was the last time that you went to another brother or sister in Christ and said, will you pray for me? I am struggling with my attitude. I'm struggling with bitterness. I'm struggling in my marriage. Pray for my kids that they'll do the will of God. Pastor, there's a hole in my holiness. I find that I'm losing my patience with all this media stuff that's going on, and I find myself saying things that I know that are dishonoring to the name of Christ. When's the last time we actually asked somebody to pray that we would keep our mouths? Woo. We don't ask people to pray for those things. You know why? Because it's not that important to us. But please pray that my check comes in on time, and pray that the news of the doctor is negative. And there's a great imbalance in our prayers, and I know that's true of me. And by the way, this is not the only time you see Paul spending time praying for the spiritual needs of a church that he's writing to. In fact, if you study all of his other epistles, most of the time it's related to their holiness and Christ-likeness. Notice these two things that Paul prayed for them, as we also learn how to pray for one another. It's not just looking at how Paul prayed. It's looking at how Paul prayed and now praying this way for you and me. And number one, he prayed that they would have knowledge of God's will. That's at the top of his prayer list. Look at it in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you, and we desire, we ask God that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying that they would have knowledge, but not just any knowledge, mind you. He's praying that their knowledge would be full of the will of God. And this is important because it's not just a priority on Paul's prayer list. It ought to be a priority on every Christian's prayer list. That when we pray for one another, we are asking God to fill us with the knowledge of his will. But think about what's going on at Colossae as well. We talked about this last Sunday. I find it no coincidence that Paul's priority for them is knowledge of the will of God because of the challenge that they were facing. And that predominant challenge was Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And just to remind you briefly, Gnosticism was this idea that knowledge and intellect is superior. That has some spiritual implications to it. But Gnosticism in general is more secular in thinking. It elevates the scientific over the spiritual. I saw someone yesterday that's on the presidential task force for COVID. He said one of the problems in America today is that we have a lot of faith people who are ruling out science. That's Gnosticism.
because they are belittling the idea that faith in God takes precedence over worldly intellect. Gnosticism is man-centered. It's humanistic. It's an elitist mentality, claiming that deeper truth is found outside of God and outside of God's truth. Now, there are some forms of Gnosticism today that deny the existence of God altogether. But primarily, Gnostics are those who say, you know what? You can have faith in God if you want it, but you need more than that. You need a greater knowledge in this world. You need a higher intellect of academia. You need a more special insight into humanity. And whoever says that or thinks that has bypassed God and prioritized Gnosticism in their life. And these Gnostics who were dominated by pride, that they made themselves wise in their own eyes, they had crept into the church at Colossae. They were arrogantly intimidating them. They were abusing them, belittling them. Some of them they had already led astray, because what was their mindset? Hey, I appreciate all that little faith you have, but we have so much more intellect to you, and you need it, and the good news is we can give it to you. And Paul understood that that type of thinking was anti-God. So what does he do? He puts at the top of his prayer list, I am praying that you will be filled with not just knowledge, as the Gnostics were saying, but that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that the knowledge of God's will would bring you wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is so significant even for the season and time in which you and I live. And I want to help you understand the Greek nuances of these words. And this will be interesting to some of you, but for the others, you can just stay asleep. It's okay. The Greek word that the Gnostics used for knowledge and intellect, we say it in English, gnosis. Okay, you would spell it like this, G-N-O-S-I-S. So when they talk about knowledge, that is academia and intellect and superior secular scientific reasoning, they're going to use the word gnosis, okay? The knowledge that is mentioned here by Paul is not the word gnosis. It's the word epinosis. So you take G-N-O-S-I-S and you add three letters to the front of it, E-P-I. That's how we would spell it or say it in English, epinosis. And epinosis means spiritual knowledge. So Paul's saying, I am not just praying that you will have gnosis, that you will have knowledge. I am praying that you will have epinosis, that you will have spiritual knowledge, an intellect, an academia, an insight that is governed by the will of God. I'm praying, he says, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will that leads to wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is God's will? Let me remind us in simple terms what God's will is. It is his supreme purpose for his sovereign creation as revealed in his sufficient word. That is the will of God. His supreme purpose as planned for his sovereign creation as revealed in his sufficient word. But that's not what the Gnostics were saying. They were saying that this is not sufficient. That we're not going to throw you out totally if you believe it. We just want you to know that there's more to it than this. You got to think like us. You got to have the intellect we have. You got to come to the scientific conclusions we do. And if the scientific conclusions contradict what is in the Word of God, then guess what? The science is always right. The Word is wrong. No, the whole book is about how this is fully sufficient.
fully sufficient. And any science that would contradict this is really not intellectually gravitated. I like how J.B. Phillips paraphrased it. You might find his commentary very helpful if you like to study some modern ways of how things are said from our perspective. J.B. Phillips paraphrase. It's a paraphrase of the New Testament, and I looked it up this week as we were studying this verses, and here's what J.B. Phillips says right here of this statement. He says, we are asking God, this is Paul saying it in our modern terms, we are asking God that you may see things from His perspective. So when Paul says we are praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he's saying, I am praying that you will see things from God's perspective. And that's really the reality of it, isn't it? That our beliefs will be from God's perspective. That our politics will be from God's perspective. That our decisions will be from God's perspective. That our reactions will be from God's perspective. That our knowledge and our intellect and our academia, that it would be from the perspective of God. And that is what Paul is saying they needed to pray. And it's how we need to be praying for one another as well. That we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will that will give us wisdom and understanding in so much that we see things not from our perspective as we like to herald, but from God's perspective. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, who delights himself in the law of God, the word. And in his word, he does what? Meditate day and night. That is, the blessed man is the man who thinks about everything through the lens of God's perspective. So how can you pray for me this week? Well, there's a lot of things. But the most important thing is that I will have full knowledge of the will of God. Full knowledge of His will. That our perspectives and my opinions will reflect a Bible filter that will bring me wisdom and understanding. And that's how I prayed for you this week. And Paul is saying, don't just start praying that way. Keep on praying that way. Write down number two. He not only prayed, and I'm going to hit this quickly. I know that's on your prayer list too, that he will just hit this quickly. That God's will is for me to be with my Father this afternoon, Pastor, so have knowledge of that. All right. Number two, he prayed that they would walk worthy of Christ's name. He prayed that they would walk worthy of Christ's name. So in verse 9, he says, I'm praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, that as a result of the knowledge of His will, verse 10, you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So he's teaching us something that we see throughout the Scriptures, all right? That knowledge is not to enlarge our brains. If that's why you're trying to gain knowledge, it's not going to bring you God's favor. Knowledge is not for the purpose of enlarging our brains. Knowledge is for the purpose of transforming our character. That how we think affects how we act. And how we act and what we say is a direct result of what we believe and think. And so Paul is saying, I am first and foremost praying that your mind would be filled with the knowledge of God's will that brings you wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that as a result of God's will, you will walk worthy of His name. That you will please Him. That your conduct and your behavior and your communications will bring glory to God. That's the prayer.
And we could honestly stop right now. Now, I'm not going to do that because I want to finish the outline. But we could stop right now, and that would be sufficient enough to know how that we ought to be praying for each other. That when you go to your prayer closet or your prayer place this week, you need to pray. I pray that Brother Schmidt, and I pray for the Brants, and I pray for the Funderburks and the Smiths and the Hobsons and all that's on the left. I pray that you will fill them with the knowledge of your will so that when they live their lives and do what they do and say what they say, that they will bring honor to your name, first and foremost. And then pray for our paychecks. Just throw that in there last. He actually gives us an example of what it looks like to walk worthy. And I'm going to highlight these quickly. It begins with a fruitful walk. That is, write down in your notes, be fruitful in good works. If you want to please God, if you want to walk worthy of Him, be fruitful in good works. He says it in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Emphasis on good works. Emphasis on good works here. It's not good works that earn acceptance with God, but the knowledge of His will and what He has done for us. What does it do? It invokes a life of good works. When we talk about bearing fruit, He means good works. That will do that which is charitable to our neighbors. That will serve Jesus through our local church. That our lives will be filled with goodness. So be fruitful and make spiritual decisions that reflect fruitfulness and faithfulness in serving Jesus. By the way, any decision, when it talks about good works and fruitfulness and service to Christ, as is meant in this phrase, any decision that removes yourself from faithfully serving Jesus through good works is not a spiritual decision. And I'll leave it at that. Be fruitful in good works. Number two, be growing in God's truth. Be growing in God's truth. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. And increase in the knowledge of God. Epinosis, there it is again. Now, Pastor, isn't Paul being a little repetitive? Are you ever repetitive in your prayers? Didn't he just touch on knowledge? He did. But this is the beauty of knowing and serving Jesus. Think about it. He's reminding us of something here indirectly that is important for us as followers of Christ. That the more we know Him, the more we serve Him. Okay, follow me. The more we know Him, the more we do good works. The more we know Him, the more we serve Him by bearing fruit. The more we know Him, the more we serve Him. And the more we serve Him, guess what? The more we grow in our knowledge of Him. So you want to please God, Paul says. You want to pray that your members will please the Lord and walk worthy of His name. Pray that they will have a fruitful walk and a growing walk. Thirdly, he prays that they will be strengthened with God's power. Strengthened with God's power, a strengthened walk. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, that is, I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of the Lord, that you'll please Him by bearing fruit, please Him by growing in your knowledge of God, and please Him by being strengthened with His glorious power. A strength that will give you patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, I don't think anybody in this room would argue the fact that the Christian desperately needs the power of God. The Christian life is not about our strength working itself out. It's about Christ working Himself out in us. It's Christ's strength working through us. There's nothing within this book that we can achieve on our own. We are a depraved people of fallen human natures. We cannot do this. It's why we need a Savior. But Christ's strength enables God's children to do that which their flesh cannot do. So he says, you want to please God? I am praying that your walk will be strengthened. And the term here, strengthened, means that it will stay strengthened, you know, that you will keep in shape, so to speak. I don't know what it is. I told Kathleen this week, these 15 weeks of quarantine, I don't know if the washing machine's broke or what it is, but none of my shirts fit right anymore. They're all shrunk. I'm quite aggravated at her. And I told her that after three pieces of birthday cake. It's not the idea of just getting into shape once, it's staying into shape. It's the picture of a runner who needs strength to endure the marathon. He needs fueling and hydration. If he's not staying hydrated and staying full, then he won't have the strength to finish. And so Paul is saying, I am praying for every believer in the church at Colossae that they will stay strengthened by the power of God. And here's what he says specifically that we need God's strength for. And hold on, I'm going to park here. I'm going to mention the last things and we are going to be done. But perhaps the reason I want to mention this to you is because it spoke the loudest to me in my own study. He says, here's what you need to be strengthened for. He uses two words in the King James, the Old English, it's patience and long-suffering. But honestly, that can really confuse us. Because if you look up patience and long-suffering in a modern dictionary and word book, you're going to find out that it says patience means long-suffering and long-suffering means patience. So what in the world is going on here? Patience and long-suffering. Well, several things. In the Old English, they would use patience for the word endurance. So what we really have here in our modern language is the word endurance. He's saying, I'm praying that God will give you strength so that you will have endurance and long-suffering. Now, anytime you see the word long-suffering in an Old English, it always is in relation to people. Long-suffering is not in relation to circumstances. It's not standing alone. It's always in relation to people. So that is better said as patience, particularly patience with people. So when you summarize this, here's what he's saying. I am praying that you will please God. And the way that you please God is that you live every day with His strength, that you would be so filled with His power and His strength that you will endure whatever adverse circumstance comes your way, and that you will be patient with difficult people. And all God's people said, yeah, we need His strength for that. And to make it even more difficult, he adds at the end of long-suffering, look at it, with joyfulness. It's like when your parents said, you will love your brother and you will like it. You will be happy about it. He's saying that the strength of God can do something in us that we don't naturally do. Endure difficult times. And deal with. And I'll just be nice here and say difficult people and deal with it in joy. That we're happy to be patient with them. Now, can I ask you a question? Does anything speak more to what we're dealing with right now than that verse, verse 11? Because I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times over the last 15 weeks, virus, riots, injustices, that I have thought to myself on several occasions. You know, this could be easier being something else than a pastor right now. In fact, I would have filled out an application for Disney World had they not closed down themselves. Then you think about all the difficult people in relation to all that's going on. You turn on the news hoping just to get something that will help you, and then 5 minutes in, your blood pressure medicine is being swallowed like M&Ms. You turn on Facebook and you see, man, of all people, that person goes to my church. Look at what they're saying. Another member says, well, I am not serving if you make me wear a mask. Then all the stuff that goes on here and there, I told Kathleen, maybe, you know, everything's going to Florida. Let's go to Florida too. And yet he says, watch this, that not only can you deal with difficult people, but you can do it with joy. Well, let me tell you something. Jonathan can't. No. Jonathan can't deal with difficult people. I get angry. My blood boils. I see things. I'm wondering what's going to happen for my kids, for us, for our church, for the gospel. And yet Paul says, I am praying for you that you will be so filled with the power of God that you will endure this season of adversity and that you'll know how to deal with difficult people and do it with a smile on your face. Oh, I need prayers like that. And I see it too of you, so I'm praying for you that way as well. Pleasing to the Lord. And then finally, he says, be thankful to God always. I'm not going to elaborate on these points. In fact, we'll study it a little bit more next Sunday. But he says that part of pleasing the Lord is being always thankful for him. Be thankful because in verse 12, he has qualified us. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's talking about salvation. That our salvation is not anything we have done. It's everything that he has done. He has made us meet. He has qualified us. He has done this work in us. Not we who have earned this work in our life. No, be thankful to God that he qualified you. Verse 13, that he delivered you from the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That is, when salvation took place in our lives, he delivered us out of this kingdom, out of this earthly kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of hate, a kingdom of death. And what did he do? He made us citizens of his kingdom, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of life. He says, be thankful and don't worry about being depressed by everything's going on. You're not a part of this kingdom anyway. Your citizenship is in another kingdom. Be thankful to God that he's delivered you from this. He's qualified you to be in his family. Be thankful, verse 14, because he's redeemed you. He's redeemed us, delivered us, qualified us. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption means to purchase. That when God created us, he created us perfectly, but sin corrupted us. It put us into bondage and slavery. And what did God have to do? He had to buy us back. Redeem us unto himself through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He has purchased us and he has set us free. Be thankful to him. Because he has qualified us, he has delivered us, he has redeemed us. And fourthly, verse 14, he has forgiven us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. His blood has forgiven us of all sin and has made us righteous before God. Paul said, I pray for you because I am thankful for you. I pray for you constantly. And I am praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that as a result of that knowledge, you will walk worthy in pleasing him. A conduct that brings glory to God. I said at the beginning of the message, there's so much that we can learn by reading and studying the prayers of others. And it is my heart's desire that all of us will leave this place today being more intentional and not just reactionary. And maybe we'll get that prayer list out, that membership list where it's tucked away, and that we will pray name by name, family by family, that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will and that we will all walk worthy of his name. A praying church. May God help us to grow in becoming a more praying church.